In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if you are visiting for the first time, and you are welcome here if this has always been your church home. You are welcome here if you are a parent or if you are the child of one. And you are welcome here if your family has two daddies, or if your family has a mommy, or if your family has two mommies, or a mommy and a daddy, because in this place we are one family in Christ. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here. It's from Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John whom I beheaded has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers, for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. These hard words are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This text is so grotesque, so dark, that we might think it a cautionary tale about the perils of becoming visible. Evil is powerful, brutish, and capricious, and not even John the Baptist can prevail against it. The lesson might be taken to be, keep your head down and endure. This is a church in diaspora after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Mark's story up until today had been encouraging. The disciples are having success, casting out demons and curing many who are ill. News of Jesus' ministry is spreading. Good things are happening until the story turns to the ghastly price that must be paid when God's people come out of obscurity to name evil and to do what is good. Jesus has come to the attention of Herod Antipas. Now, the father of Antipas, Herod the Great, gained imperial favor by brutally consolidating power and suppressing opposition. Additionally, just to give you a little flavor of what this guy's like, he murdered his wife and three of his sons, along with many others. When Jesus came to the attention of Herod the Great, the slaughter of Jewish infant boys ensued, driving his parents to flee with him to Africa. And it was fear of Antipas' older brother, Archelaus, that kept Joseph and Mary displaced in Egypt. It was his nephew, Agrippa the First, who killed the apostle James and who arrested Simon Peter. And it was Agrippa the Second who heard Paul's defense in Caesarea while he was incestuously involved with his sister, Bernice, who was in the audience at the time. What a family. This oligarchy was so corrupt, ruthless, and violent. I had to print out a spreadsheet for the Bible study group just so they could wrap their heads around this family tree. Really, you need a mural. Now, Herod the Great, and I'm not actually kidding about this, he was an early pioneer of creative destruction and downsizing. His engineering feats, which can still be seen across Israel, upended economies and consolidated power. You know, the 1% is nothing new. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness naming corruption and calling for change. Herod Antipas had divorced his wife and married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who, by the way, also happened to be his niece, in order to consolidate power and position. The Baptist loudly condemned Antipas' immorality, and for this he was arrested and held in chains. This is the lurid and confusing backdrop to a birthday party that Mark records for us today. This is the longest narrative in this gospel about a character other than Jesus. Mark is a very economical gospel, so when he spills this much ink, it behooves us to listen. He had gathered the elite for his birthday table, the officers and leading men of Galilee, and a Middle Eastern banquet room would have been populated entirely by men in Jesus' day and in our day, with the women standing by and out of sight. Into this room of sodden revelers, Herodias sends her little daughter to provide entertainment. Her stepfather, or is it her uncle? I'm so confused. Or both, is in a moment of inebriated grandiosity, offers her half his kingdom. Except Antipas is not a king. When Antipas requested the title from the Emperor Augustus, he was dismissed and sent into exile. So Antipas makes an oath to a little girl to give half a kingdom that is not his to give, grants her request for the head of the Baptist out of concern for a worthless oath to drunken guests. Here is a king, or actually not a king, who respects neither God nor other people. So brutish, so loathsome, he will humiliate and destroy you for a party entertainment. He wasn't alone. It is said that the Emperor Nero lit up Christians as torches to illuminate garden parties at his palace. Mark's church didn't need to be reminded that visibility will get you killed by rulers who are cruel and stupid and lethal. As much as we would like to leave Herod's banquet table and accept the judgment of history, that he had no regard for the faith of his nation and whose life was guided by bloody rivalries to maintain domination, Mark's teaching here is not to be missed. He will not have his flock under any illusions about the fate of believers in a world like ours. For them to think even for a moment that their faith will offer safety would be to watch his church and the Jesus movement shatter and disperse under the weight of empire. At Herod's banquet table, fellowship leads to leering, drunken demands for the appeasement of desires, and so the dance escalates into the offering of a decapitated Holy One. So this day that was supposed to celebrate birth with the outpouring of life-giving food and the fellowship of companions only exacerbates the insatiable appetite for domination. The scandal that John named in the families of the Herods now results in the scandalizing of an entire banquet as they are presented with the platter of anti-life as the climactic expression of birthday wishes. What a man. What a family. They mock God, and they get away with it. Why would Mark place so much dramatic emphasis on a story that threatens to eclipse the hope that is radiating from the mission of the apostles and will conclude with the feeding of the 5,000? Did his community really need to be reminded? They already knew. Mark says he's an evangelist. Mark says he's the bearer of gospel good news. One of the many ironies here is the word gospel or evangelion is the very word used for Roman imperial announcements of birthdays. It is a birthday greeting, and now the church has transformed it to be the tidings of the reign of God. Well, where is it? Where is the reign of God? So let's return one last time to the ghastly birthday party. Who is made the fool? John the Baptist? No. Mark has stripped away Herod's clothing for all to see this sorry, drunken birthday boy. Without a shred of moral courage, stupid, clumsy, a laughingstock. Do you remember how Mark's story begins? With a frightened church? No. The church is confident, effective, expansive. It is Herod who is frightened. Herod had heard about Jesus, and in response to explanations of his growing following, said, "John, whom I beheaded, has what? Been raised." Mark wants us to hold on to one thing, not earthly security, not a life of peace in the Christian community. These things may or may not bless us in this life, but at the core is evangelion, the birthday announcement, and it's about second birth. It is all about resurrection. And he puts the words of faith and believing in the mouth of whom? Antipas. In a world where even the disciples do not at first believe, Herod is made to proclaim God's truth, that in the shadows of this gruesome banquet, God stands ready to redeem the faithful with resurrected life, and Herod himself says so. This is our hope. As Paul says, if Jesus is not raised, we are of all people the most to be pitied. If Jesus is not raised, then death will serve up all who are good for gruesome entertainments. This story that begins with the proclamation of resurrection causes Herod to indict himself. John, whom I beheaded, is raised from the dead. This is a tale of two kings and two tables. It is preceded with Jesus' authoritative sending of the disciples with nothing, no protection, no bread, no money, to the highways and byways with real power to save. Meanwhile, Herod, the pretend king, is sequestered behind armed guards, offering elite guests expensive food, setting his niece in motion to provide tawdry entertainment and a grim lesson in the devaluing of life. At Herod's table, # no lives matter. Mark closes his story at the wilderness table, where royalty at long last presides, offering the simplest food to any who are hungry. 5,000 only begins the count of those who ate and were satisfied. Herod crowns the remembrance of his birth, seemingly trumping God with the head of the Baptist. Jesus honors and obeys God, freely giving away his own body as food for many, food for the ages, food here for us today. This is Mark's mission plan, and let us not miss it. Herod, then Rome, will seek to destroy the holy ones of God. But then what happens? 5,000 spring up where one has fallen. Nero will humiliate, degrade, and destroy Christians, only to watch them spring up and spread like kudzu across his empire. Ancient Roman writers compared Christians to vermin. Such was their productivity across the empire. You know, 9 were massacred in Charleston, and 9,000 came on Friday to watch the lowering of the Confederate battle flag. Thousands more will be needed for the work that lies ahead. This is Mark's plan for changing the world, and you and I can be part of it. Many of us will march in Winston-Salem tomorrow, and if you look for that banner, which we made for the occasion, you'll be able to find your friends who are part of that march. And the NAACP is fighting for voting rights in North Carolina. You know, the NAACP is fighting for us. Fighting for every citizen of this state to freely participate in this democracy and to have fair representation. Every citizen of the state of North Carolina should be marching tomorrow. So here's the miracle. I always think sermons ought to end with miracles and hope. The miracle isn't that Jesus could feed 5,000. We already knew that. Jesus feeds millions upon millions of people every Sunday of the year. The miracle is that knowing full well what happened to John the Baptist, 5,000 showed up. It's no wonder the disciples quietly asked Jesus to send them home to their own towns. Do you want somebody as crazy as Antipas all riled up? And yet they materialize almost out of nowhere. If you doubt it, I invite you to follow Pope Francis into the global South. Watch him as he visited the prisons and ghettos in Bolivia, and as he celebrates an open-air mass with 500,000 in Ecuador. I'm tired, I'm hungry, I have not slept, said Vicente Hulicatoma, a former police officer who walked 25 miles to participate in that steamy mass. But he also said, I am so full of emotion and joy in my heart. You know, you can imprison us, you can suppress us, you can kill our holy saints, but we will spring back up 1,000-fold. The Baptist had fallen, and 5,000 stepped up and took his place. That's the plan. And as it turns out, 5,000 was just the beginning.